Hey, friends.
Hi.
How's everybody?
Great.
Thanksgiving was good?
Yes.
Good. It's a great time of year, you know, Thanksgiving. We are thankful to be with one another, thankful for all the gifts, most of all, thankful for God, yes? Thankful for Jesus. And we start Advent, the season of Advent, today. And many of you might be going, okay, well, what's Advent? What's that all about? Well, the word Advent is a Latin word. It literally means coming. And we celebrate in Advent two different things. One, we celebrate the coming of Christ, that Christ has come. He was born in Bethlehem in a little, wasn't really the manger scene that you get. It was really a cave. So there was that. And then we celebrate the fact that Christ is going to return. So we look forward to his coming. So Advent, all about coming, and we celebrate the birth of Christ, the return of Christ. You'll notice that the background colors have been changed to purple. The high holy seasons of the year, Advent and Lent, we changed those colors to purple. We remember things like the royalty of Christ and the majesty of Christ because these are kind of the big seasons of the year. It's sort of like the playoffs right now, and it leads to the road, which we call the Super Bowl, and that's an Easter. So there's that. Well, it makes sense, kind of-ish. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1 as we open up Advent, and we're going to look at the story of Joseph today. We'll read from Matthew 1 with some chutzpah. Here we go. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Awesome. I want to encourage you as we work our way throughout this teaching series to use your Revolution app. We will try to update it with some different hyperlinks that you can check out more and go deeper into today's teaching. But I was thinking in preparation for today, it's interesting how words take on a different meaning than their original intent. Like the word nice. You know, nice can be used in a lot of different ways, but if I were to say, wow, that's nice, or you're nice, once you realize original meaning, unaware or ignorant. Not nice. And yet today we say things like nice all the time. Or the word awful. If we were to say that's awful, usually that would pertain to like something that you had at a restaurant or that you didn't like, or a behavior of somebody that you didn't like. Oh my goodness, that is just absolutely awful. We would say that was a negative thing. Not long ago, awful was considered to be a word that meant to be worthy of awe for a variety of reasons. That is a positive thing. Oh, that's awful. Now we would probably use the word awesome. Yes? Or what about the word fizzle? Ever use the term fizzle? Oh, they just kind of fizzled out in the second half yesterday. Fizzle. Hey, my team, it would be the team I was talking about. Fizzle, right? Fizzle, an act pertaining to quiet flatulence. You might think silent but deadly. So it's interesting how we use these words today that have very different meaning just a short time ago. Can you really say that in a church? Here you can. Absolutely. But what about this word love? I mean, we use love in a variety of different ways, like I love something on Facebook that I agree with. I mean, we've moved from like to love, or now we even have crying faces, which I haven't quite graduated to that level yet. I love pizza. I love ice cream. And when we love something, now we have this whole little thing that we do, and we put it right there. Girls, teenage girls, love boy bands. Except for One Direction broke up now. I don't know what to do. We might love UK. We might love U of L. I love Titleist golf balls. It's the only one to play. They spin so great, and when it goes up on that nice high arc and comes in, it's just wonderful. Love. I mean, we use love for a lot of different things, but Scripture shares a, perhaps a deeper meaning that love is self-sacrificial. It's bigger than an emotion. It's an act, a choice, a self-giving, more often in the moment that we don't feel like loving. Yes? I mean, the greatest act of all, the greatest act of love, we might say, of all, was Jesus dying on a cross. Look at what Paul says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, the very fact that we're here in this place, in this universe, on this planet, with one another, with breath in our lungs, the ability to comprehend and relate to one another, to offer acts of love like, or, it's all a gift. It's all a creative gift of the love of God. I mean, that we are here at all, that anything exists is purely because of God's love. Creation itself is an act of love. God could have said, you know what? I know what the kids are going to do. I know they're going to run rampant. I know they're going to go crazy. I'm going to have to go down there and fix the mess. It's going to hurt and be painful. I don't want to deal with it. I think I'll just stay home for the holidays. And yet God, in his infinite love for us and the infinite love of wanting to love the other, God creates. And God continues to create. It's all about love. Love is bigger than a word, a principle, emotion, or action. It's all of these things together. And at Christmas time, we realize that love becomes a person. Love becomes a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Amazing, this road to Bethlehem we walk. And so as we make our way on this road to Bethlehem this Christmas season, we're going to learn about the mamas and the papas. The mamas and the papas who paved the way to Jerusalem. Today we'll look at Joseph, we'll consider Mary, we'll look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to think and reflect on their amazing stories of great, sacrificial, selfless love. And I want you to consider as you walk the road to Bethlehem this Christmas season, how will you give this kind of love? How will you seek to receive more of this love in your life? Now, the road to Bethlehem usually starts there it goes. The road to Bethlehem usually starts with something like the book of Isaiah, where we hear all sorts of prophetic future-telling announcements about the need for a Messiah and the fact that that Messiah would come. Sometimes it'll start with the story of John the Baptist, and how he's going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. Sometimes it starts with Mary and the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary that she is with a child and he will be the Son of the Most High and you'll give him the name Jesus and he will save people from their sins. This year, I wanted to start with a love story. And it's the love story of a man named Joseph and his bride-to-be named Mary. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. And I don't know about you, but if you grow up on the kids' stories of Joseph, a lot of times when we hear the word carpenter, we make the assumption of wood and hammer and nails and glue and all that cool stuff and a big wood shop. No. Sorry, I'm going to wreck it for you here today. Joseph would have been a stonemason. Okay? So not so much the wood, hammer, and nails, but big stones. I mean, most of the stuff, if you look at ancient Israel, that's what it's made out of. Big stone. And so Joseph would have been a stonemason. It is likely that his family would have been a long line of stonemasons because if you had a trade or craft, you would teach your family or sons especially to continue on that trade or craft. As a stonemason, he would have been a member of the poorer class of society, perhaps even you might think a little lower than blue collar. I mean, Joseph did not have lots of money. In the story we read today, he would have been somewhere between the ages of 16 and 25. It's more likely that Joseph was older rather than younger. And the reason I make that claim is that Joseph, we know, died at a younger age, according to tradition, and he is pretty absent from the Gospels the further you go on in the story. Marriages were very, very different in the days of Joseph and Mary. They were arranged. And to us today, we might think, oh my gosh, an arranged marriage. But I want you to realize that the parents really had their children's best interests in mind. So helicopter parenting really isn't anything new. I mean, in an arranged marriage, you want to try to find the best possible person for your child to marry. And I want you to realize that in a little town of Nazareth, somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people, you know people intimately. Imagine living with your high school class, not just for 4 years, but for a long, long time. You're going to really get to know people. And so parents would want to have their children's best interests in mind. So Joseph knew Mary. We know that he knew Mary because they both lived in Nazareth. We know that he knew Mary because they both came from the same family and ancestral roots. So Joseph knew a lot about Mary, and the way it would have worked for them to get engaged would have been that Joseph would have asked his dad, and Joseph's dad would have said, that Mary, she's a good one. And Joseph's dad would have gone to Mary's dad and said, my son would like to marry your daughter. And Mary's father would have the important responsibility of considering, is Joseph a righteous man? Is he a God-honoring man? Is he a God-fearing man? Does he have the kind of trade or craft that is God-honoring? Will he be able to support Mary? Will he raise a family in a godly kind of way? And clearly, we read in the scripture today that Joseph was a righteous man, so Mary's father would have said yes. Now, when that was the case, Joseph's father would have paid what's called a bride price or a mohar to Mary's father. This is ancient tradition or custom, goes all the way back to the Old Testament beyond. And when the bride price had been paid, the two would have been brought out amongst the family. There would have been a covenant made, a prayer offered, wine, a glass of wine drank among the family, and they would have celebrated. Now, at this particular moment, they would have been considered legally engaged. And at that moment, the only way to break the engagement was by divorce. And by the way, divorce in Judaism, really the only way that people got divorced was because of marital unfaithfulness. So when you got engaged, this wasn't some like Hollywood thing where it's on 1 minute, off the next. It was a short period of engagement, maybe a month or 2 months, enough time to get the announcements out for family to come. And it was a legally binding act between a man and a woman. Because this was considered to be a beautiful relationship which God had ordained in Genesis 2, a covenant of faithfulness and trust and loyalty. And so when Mary comes to Joseph, brothers and sisters, and says, I'm going to have a baby. Whoa. I mean, whoa. I mean, how does that go down? Well, Joseph, Holy Spirit came, and now I'm pregnant. I'm sure Joseph said, well, that completely clears everything up for me. I mean, can you imagine, guys? Let alone the ladies. I mean, how do you begin to understand that? But guys, yeah, you know, my fiance came to me, said, you know, Holy Spirit came, she's going to have a baby now. How does all that work? Huh. That's a big deal, too, for Mary, I want you to realize. Let's go to the next slide, if we could. According to Deuteronomy 22:20-21, if Mary has baby bump in her future, if no proofs of the girl's virginity can be found, she would be stoned. I mean, this was death. When Mary comes to Joseph, it is a great act of trust on her part to say, Joseph, I'm going to have a baby. Who's the father? Holy Spirit. And I mean, realize, for we use God, that term, and God's personhood pretty loosely in our culture. You notice that? Like, when things don't happen your way in a football game, God's name gets invoked all the time. You caught that? Okay. But in that culture, you didn't throw around the name of God. So to say, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit, I mean, the blasphemy is a charge for death, but even more so, to say I'm pregnant, I've got a baby on the way, marital unfaithfulness, the penalty was death. And just to show that there's some balance here, the same would have been the case for a man. If a man got a girl pregnant who was legally to be wed to someone else, death. I mean, it was ugly, and yet we read this in the scripture today. Next slide for me, please. Because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, what does this mean? Joseph was a righteous man. I want you to realize, let's go to the next slide. In Numbers chapter 5, there is a specific prescription for a wayward wife. And you can read about this. It's linked up in your teaching notes icon under your Revolution app. But the process would have worked like this. The husband would have suspected the wife. In this case, Joseph had a pretty good reason to suspect Mary because she told him. Right? So, you have been unfaithful to me. And what Joseph would have done, if he didn't have proof, he would have gotten some witnesses. I've seen that Mary sneaking off around here. And then they would have taken the town rabbi, Mary, Joseph, and any witnesses who would have been necessary, and they would have headed off to Jerusalem. Now, when Mary got to Jerusalem, the first thing they would have done is gone to the temple. And Mary would have stood before everybody. They would have stripped her half naked, disheveled her hair, and people would have called her things like whore and leper. They would have outcasted she and her family from that very moment forward. She was the worst thing. You know, when society points and says, those people, they're the reason we're in this mess, she would have been one of those people. Now, if she would have confessed at that specific moment, you're completely right, spare me of this agony anymore, they would have gotten the stones together, they would have killed her. If she didn't confess, they would have scraped dirt from the temple floor, mixed it with water, she would have drank it. And if any time over the next 2 years, and I'm not an OBGYN, but I know how the math works, over 2 years, if she had any miscarriages, she would have been presumed guilty, taken back to Jerusalem, and she would have been stoned. That was Joseph's legal right. And yet what the scriptures say, can we go back, please? Because Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, i.e., the trial of the wayward wife. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. See, to be righteous means to do, to live, to love how God does, lives, and loves. Sometimes to be righteous means that we don't end up with the plan we wanted, but the plan God desired. Let's go forward if we could. Sometimes being righteous, one more, means we ignore our plans so the love of God can transform the whole world. I mean, think about it. If Joseph invokes his legal right, and look, there were people who did this all the time, the plan ends, doesn't it? And who wouldn't have in this room? If somebody comes to you and says, well, I'm going to have a baby from the Holy Spirit, what are you going to say to them? I mean, really? And no precedent for this? What are you going to say? I mean, wouldn't you feel insulted? Betrayed? Belittled? I mean, you can't come up with anything better than that. Of course. I mean, nobody's going to say, well, sure, where do I sign up? This is great. Can't wait. You want to go on Springer together? I mean, come on. The road to Bethlehem must have been, let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. The road to Bethlehem must have been so difficult for Joseph and Mary. Because the minute that baby bump started to appear, the entire town would have outcasted them both. Joseph for not invoking his legal right, and Mary for being with child, and both for not getting married in the formal ceremony first. And I, you know, today's culture, we get outcasted a little bit. Like somebody doesn't like our post or they want to fight with us on Facebook. I mean, we go, ooh, that really makes me mad. When we talk about outcasting, I want you to realize nobody would even do business with these people anymore. They would say things like, you're dead to me. In some cases in ancient Israel, when a person was outcasted from society, they would literally hold a funeral right then and there because the person was dead. So as we talk about this road to Bethlehem, as we talk about these parents who paved the way for the Son of God and John the Baptist to come into the world, I want you to realize the amazing sacrifice of love that they made. If he invokes the trial, the baby dies. And Mary dies. And God's plan, at least for a time, dies. But because Joseph was a righteous man and walked the road to Bethlehem with all of his fears and doubts and questions and insecurities, look at what happens. God leaves Joseph with these words, "Do not fear." And I wonder in this world that's spinning, sometimes out of control, if that might just be a powerful message about walking righteously in love today. Let's stand and continue to worship. God, how much we do need you. We need you when life happens. We need you when things don't go the way we intend them to go. We need you even in those moments where we think life is perfect. We need you always. And Lord, we pray that through this story of your servant Joseph, you would teach us how to live and love righteously. A love that's selfless, self-giving, a kind of love like the Son of God brought into the world to transform it. Grant us this love today, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Now please have a seat. You know, the amazing thing about Joseph is this. There are only 13 biblical references to Joseph in the entire scripture. 13 references. In fact, 9 of those references pertain to the 4 accounts around Jesus's annunciation of his birth, as well as the actual birth story itself. So think pre-Bethlehem and Bethlehem. Those 4 stories contain 9 of the scriptural references. The other 4 accounts about Joseph or scriptural references to Jesus are always boiling around something like a phrase which goes something like this. Isn't that Joseph's son? Which as you read it, there's sort of this disdain that rolls off the tongues of people. That rabbi guy that Jesus got, wait, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the lady who said she was pregnant with the Holy Spirit and then they ran off to Egypt and that crazy family? Isn't that Joseph's son? 13 times in Scripture, Joseph's mentioned. We know so little about him. I mean, we know very little. We know that Joseph died at a young age. According to the tradition, we know that he was a righteous man. We know that he took Mary and Jesus to Egypt to escape evil Herod. I imagine his life was high stress. From the moment that engagement started till the moment he died, I bet it was high stress. I'm going to be pregnant, or I'm pregnant. Holy Spirit did it. Then the kid's born in Bethlehem in the back 40 in a cave. That's easy. And then you're on the run from some crazy Roman who wants to kill your kid and your family. That's easy. Then you get to go live in Egypt in a completely different culture. And sure, there were lots of Jewish people there in the diaspora period, but that's not easy. We know so little about Joseph. 13 verses about a man who trained, raised, protected, provided for, and offered all sorts of lessons to the Son of God. And yet we get 13 verses. I think there's a huge lesson in that for us today. You know, we spend so much time trying to become these world-changing people of influence, who, when we're gone for centuries, they'll be singing our praises about all of the wonderful things that we did. And we encourage our children to have these high-power, high-paced, high-earning potential sort of careers. So that way, when people look at them in society, they'll say, wow, they're really doing something. We offer the same kind of advice to our neighbors and our friends and our family members. We want to handpick our children's lives for them. And then we look at Joseph. I mean, if Joseph was somebody in our culture today, he would have been the guy who drove the VW bus to Woodstock. He would have been the guy who years down the road, they would have said, who was that guy? What was that guy's name? Do you remember? What was the dude who gave us the ride? And maybe the question we can ask ourselves at the start of this Christmas season as we walk the road to Bethlehem and reflecting on this man's life, a man whom the Father above trusted with his only son, is this: can we be just Joseph? Nothing special. Only 13 verses about him. And yet the scriptures say something so powerful, that he was a righteous man. He's not King David. He's not bold and brash and fearless and a great warrior. He's not Elijah or Elisha who calls down the fire of heaven. I mean, that's cool stuff. Who doesn't want to do that? He's not big and bold like Peter, who runs off into all sorts of adventures and ends up being crucified upside down. He's not any of those things. He's just Joseph. And yet God trusts his only son to him. Barely a footnote in Scripture. And he loved so much and so well that we might even offer a bit of conjecture today. I bet his heart gave out. As we journey together to Bethlehem, maybe this posture of being just Joseph in a world that is filled with all kinds of selfishness may be the kind of selfless love and selfless lesson we can share and lead. This Advent, I'd love for you to consider some of these acts of selfless love, like giving to the Advent Conspiracy Project, giving your talents to serve, show up for the wrapping party on December 11th, go and ring a bell for Salvation Army. I'm sure Kristen Lee can help you know how to get signed up for that. Give your time to your family or a coworker. Shut off your mobile and electronic devices for an hour and play a board game together as a family. But spend some time with one another and love these people who God has entrusted to you. Read the scriptures together. Share the Christmas account with your kids in the scriptures. Pray with one another. And most of all, I pray that you would give the gift of an invite to Christmas Eve to family and friends and coworkers and neighbors. We're going to gather at 5 and 7:30 this Christmas Eve. I know a lot of you have been asking, too, what are we going to do about Christmas Day and New Year's Day, given they are both Sundays? we will meet at 11 a.m. only, Christmas Day and New Year's Day. But this is a great season. And it's a great season when we can look a little bit beyond ourselves and begin by reflecting the righteous nature of the righteous love of God as shared through the story of Joseph's life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you had an earthly father who offers a foretaste, an example of what it is to just follow you. No matter the cost, no matter whether it buys us a fortune or fame, we might end up a footnote. And yet, God, there is nothing greater than to be one of your followers, one of your people who with righteous love loves what you love, lives as you live. So Jesus, help us walk that road to Bethlehem with you. Help us follow where you would lead. As we partake of this holy meal, O God, strengthen us and send us out to be a generation of just Josephs, whose stories, whose lives help usher in your kingdom to transform the world. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the people of God said, amen. A few questions came in. We'll take a look at one of them. If I don't get to your question today, please feel free to email, and I would love to connect with you. Someone asked, how is or is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament different from the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which would presume the New Testament? Not different in character. We can read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God is present at creation, and we see the activity of the Spirit very active all throughout the Old Testament. This is the Spirit comes on the prophets and the priests and the kings and the judges and all these folks, always active and working. The one thing that does change, not so much about the character of the Holy Spirit, but the activity of the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit then begins to reside in people as a deposit of our salvation, also as bringing spiritual gifts and these kinds of things within the New Testament realm. So Pentecost really changes the activity of the Spirit from working, we might say, on folks to more in and through folks. I'd be happy to talk about this with you more. This is a very good question to ask whoever asked it, so kudos to you. I hope you'll have a great week and be just like Joseph this week. Have a great week. Be the revolution.